First book of Samuel, please, in chapter 16. You have heard the big guns today, so we're now going to have something simple. They often say in our country that Irishman doesn't need a clock, they need a calendar. But I'm going to keep my eye on the clock. First book of Samuel, chapter 16, and looking with us, please, at verse 17. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. We look to the Lord to bless through us this precious reading from His Holy Word. I want to play tonight on your knowledge of the early years and the experience of David. In these early chapters in the experience of the man after God's own heart, we have four servants linked with. You remember when Samuel came in this chapter that we've read from, every son passes before him, but there was one that wasn't there. And there was a servant sent to bring him in, for he was with the sheep. And we have the first servant introducing to us the person of David. And the Spirit of God describes him to us, what he looked like. And we see the servants introducing the man to the circle, for the truth of the reading is really this. The circle is not complete without. Just imagine tonight a meeting, and Samuel is the speaker, and David is not there. I think, brethren, enough is said. I hope you get the application. A meeting with Samuel and David up. The circle's not complete without. When we come then to the portion we have read, we have another circle. And that's the one we want to acquaint ourselves with in this part of the meeting. We have the servant introducing into Saul's court the person of David. And you remember, there was a day when the father sent him for the welfare of his brethren. And you remember he left his sheep, in the hands of a keeper. And if we have time tonight, we'll see how important it was that those sheep that are described in chapter 17 is just a few how important it was that they were left in the hands of a keeper. And then we notice there was another servant. For there was a day when the father said to David to go. And David went, leaving those sheep with a hand in the hand of that keeper. And we read that he left his carriage in the hands of a keeper. And those gifts that David had brought to share with his brethren, they're left with the hands of a keeper. They're not going to be enjoyed till the battle is fought. And in these four servants, we could have a lovely picture of the Spirit of God in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. For I believe it wasn't until after the battle was fought that they enjoyed the Jesus and so on. And you remember that on resurrection ground, the person of the Lord Jesus, having died and rose again, he gave gifts unto men. And thus in that settled condition, men began to enjoy the gift in relation to the Lord Jesus. But what's really on my mind tonight is this. In the last meeting, we finished viewing the person of Christ, all gathered home in the morning, and we sing at times, and rightly so, what a gathering that will be. When we all gather home in the morning, it's going to be a great gathering. When we look upon him whom having not seen we love, and we look into his face, and we see with reality the man that died to save us at the place called Calvary. May I tell you, as we think of it tonight, it should make us set our sights high tonight, as we think that he is coming for us just before the break of day. But remember, he hasn't come yet. And we still have to face a situation of reality within the body. And I trust we're associated with the company that gather to the person and to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no place like God's assembly. I think we've already heard it said today, the nearest place to heaven, it was the saints gathered around himself. I'll never forget when, as a young orphan boy of only 16 years, I met for the first time with the saints. What attracted me to that little assembly yonder in the country, in the county of Antrim, was it the men that met there. I wasn't attracted merely to the men. They were good men. And I thank God for their memory and for their shepherd care. I wasn't attracted to them because of how they lived and how they moved and how they dressed with their dark suits as they wore in those days. No. What brought me to the assembly and what has kept me in the assembly? It was a man that died to save me. Praise God for him tonight. The man that gave his life at a place called Calvary. There was a night when, as an orphan schoolboy, what happened? Realizing my guilt and feeling my need, I rested where the judgment has been. And I bowed and claimed Christ as my Savior. And I have found a friend whose faithful love tonight is more than tongue can tell. But reading the Word of God and viewing its pages for myself, for I was determined that I was not going to be in an assembly because my father was there. And they were never going to baptize me because my father was baptized. But we pored over the Book of God. And we read the Scriptures. And we saw the truth of being baptized and gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, if we were gathering to the place, if we were gathering to the people, some of us likely wouldn't stay too long. But thank God, we gathered to the person, and there's none like him. And with Jesus in the midst, we gather round the board,
So many, we are one in Christ, one body in the Lord. I want to tell you, young believer in Christ tonight, value God's assembly. There's no place like it. It's unique. It's the only place. It's the place where God has caused His honor to dwell. I want to look tonight at this servant, because this really happened. You see, if we could read our Bible and see it happening, then we would get great value from it. There's a crisis has arose in the company. The Spirit of God has departed from Saul. Leadership's in question. Leadership's at stake. They have chosen a man. God has given them to him in his anger. But he is going to take him away in his wrath. And the Spirit of God has left Saul, and he's in a state that needs to be soothed. And he needs to be helped. And we see leadership, and we see failure. But listen, beloved saints, God is never left without a man. And I believe today that the testimony is not in ruin. Certainly there's departure. But I believe that there's still those that want and love the things of God and will pay dear for it and will buy the truth of God and will not part with it easy. What's wrong with the most of us? We have had it handed into our lap. Could I challenge you, young believer, this evening? What brought you to God's assembly? It's a good question to ask yourself. Why am I here? What has brought me into the association with the people of God? My dear soul, if you'll learn it from the book of God, it's your only guidebook. And I want to tell you, young believer in Christ tonight, you get a hold of this book, and you pay the price, for there's a price to be paid, and you nail your colors to the mast, and stand for God. There's a great day of crisis has arose in the company. In this book of Samuel, it's so interesting. We start off with chapter 1, and we see there's a state of barrenness. There's no child. A state where there's no child. Oh yes, look at a woman, and she has plenty of children, in the person of Peninnah. But look at Hannah, and there's no child. It's very easy for the flesh, where Peninnah represents the flesh, to reproduce. But here's a woman, and she wants a man-child. There's definite purpose in her life. Not just to show the babe off in front of her neighbors, no. She wants a man for God. Brethren, what we need in the assemblies today is men for God. Children born out of affliction. Children born because of prayers and supplications. And children brought into the spiritual realm through the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And you'll have little trouble with those that are really born again. Under the product of those who love the truth of God. When we come over to chapter 3, we read there was no vision. No vision. And when we think of a situation of no vision, we think of a state of blindness. Characterizing the people of God in that day was a state of blindness. Ah, oh, how solemn. And where there's no vision, remember, the people perish. And we not only need a vision for souls today, that we might see them saved, but we need men who can view the future, and view the past, and who have eyes to see what is happening, and can discern. And we need men with eyes to see trouble before it's really upon us, in order that they can put up the barrier. Oh, that men were raised up amongst us with spiritual vision to see the end of where we will be led if we allow certain things to go on. In chapter 4, there's war. And we see the ark of God is taken, and the people is left without the symbol of the presence of God. The power of God is gone. My dear brethren tonight, don't we mourn the fact that many of us have lost the power of God in our life. And worse, many of us have lost the power of God in our preaching. But I believe, and we've been hearing it today, that the mighty wonder-working power of God in the ongoing operation of the Holy Ghost is all we need to save men and to satisfy them in the assembly of God's people. We need the Spirit of God to operate. But we have become, as we have heard, so mechanical, we could almost keep the thing in motion if God wasn't amongst us. Isn't that the situation, as we have been reminded today in the book of the Revelation? You see, we're moving with a form of things, but there's nothing can replace the power of God amongst the people of God. And the same power that was available in David's day and was available on the day of Pentecost, still appeals today. There's no failure with our God tonight. My dear brethren, we have a God tonight. And had we time, we would see how he operated in the life of David at the battle where Goliath was slain. And the whole testimony of David to the nations and even to the camp of Israel is that there is a God in Israel. Aye, we have a God amongst us tonight. Let us bow to his claim. Let us bow to his lordship. Let us bow to his authority. And let us stand from the rising of the sun till the going down of the day. When we come on over a few chapters, we see that not only is the ark taken, but we see that in chapter number 13, there has been a war situation again. And what has happened? There was no smith left amongst the people of God. The man that was used to sharpen the sword, he's gone. And every man in Israel, they're going to a Philistine to have their tools sharpened, but they'll not sharpen the sword. They'll allow them to cultivate, because the Philistines will come into the good of that. But they'll not allow them a sword to defend themselves. We need in these days, brethren, to keep the sword sharp in order that we might defend the truth of God and the heritage of God. And thus tonight, I trust that there will be raised up amongst us men who will sharpen the sword, for we need a keen edge in the sword in order that we might lay it down clear and plain. I was thinking today of our brother Peyton from Scotland. He used to say that some men preach and you would think they had marbles in their mouth. What did he mean? They so spoke that you couldn't understand really what they said. And they neither agreed nor disagreed. But I think the day has come when we must, like then, stand up and say whose side we're on, and stand, and having done all to stand. And finally, when we come to chapter 23, the threshing floor is robbed. All these situations will lead to a situation of poverty. And brethren, if you allow the enemy to work, he will leave you without food, and he'll leave you weak, and he'll leave you without strength. And if we don't feed from the word of God, then we'll be a people that have no good, and we'll be weak, and will not be able to stand in the day of adversity. That was the day in which David is introduced to you. Now I want you to think with me for a moment or two about this man being introduced. Here is a servant, and he's going to introduce into Saul's court a young man in the name of David. How serious, how important. The servant, the word is used 13 times in relation to Saul. In relation to Saul's servant. But if you take the time to look at it carefully, you will notice that this servant that we read of here, he is a different servant. It's a different word that's used. And in relation to this servant, we notice that it was a servant, a young man. The emphasis seems to be that he was a young man. Now that doesn't mean to say that he was just a schoolboy. Because I believe before a man could be a servant in Saul's court, he would be a man that would receive training. He would be a man that would have standing in the palace. And we notice that this man is a servant in Saul's court. There arises this crisis. Saul needs a man to play the harp. Saul's servants can't find a man. But the Spirit of God singles out for us a man. And we're looking at him tonight. Introducing, if you like, to use the term, into the assembly, a man. So I'm not thinking on reception. It's very important to think of reception. Reception to God's assembly is very important. And if you fail in reception, brethren, then you'll pay the price. And you may start counting the cost. But what I'm thinking of tonight is this. Here is a man. And because older men have failed and can't produce a man, he is an exercise before God. Now he's not just introducing a man that's able to handle the harp. That is very true. That's the man that's needed. But we want to look tonight for a moment at the qualifications that this man has. The qualifications of a David. I've often wondered how this young man came in contact with David. For he knew him through and through. It may have been that David and him met when they sat at Samuel's feet at Ramah. I cannot tell. But it is a suggestion. But there was one thing. This man had learned a lot about David before he introduced him into Saul's court. He just didn't pick him up as a stranger because he was talented in the harp. No. You'd have thought that the qualifications for this post at this time would have been good enough just to be able to handle the harp. But I want you to notice the man that he introduced and the description of that man that he gives in the lovely verses we have read together tonight. You see, young brethren, when you come to introduce into God's assembly a man, you want to take a good look at that man. And could I say at this point, never introduce into God's assembly anything that will divide the people of God. Never. You may be sincere. And I'm speaking tonight from past experience in my own case. Never move without the fellowship of the ruling element in the assembly of God's people. If you do, it's sure to provide for division and prove to make shipwreck. Could I appeal to you tonight? Never introduce anything or any person that will defy the people of God. It's a good principle. It's a good policy. And thus this young man, he's going to introduce David at a vital time. But God did it. And God's behind the scenes. And God is exercising a young man. And has moved him in the direction of David. And has acquainted this young man with David. in order that he can introduce him to the thought. I think it's interesting to notice that there's nothing more told of this young man. So I think that's lovely. There's many a man has introduced things into God's assembly and they're never noticed. Or they're never really known in a public way. Many a man has had an exercise for the things of God. They've had an exercise in the privacy of their own home. And they have, as it were, steered the people of God from the sanctuary. They'll have a great reward. The first thing this young man does, he takes a look at the man's background. He says, I have seen a man, the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And he describes the man, who he is and where he's from. And he gives us a look at his background. You see, if you're going to grace your platform, or going to bring a man into position in the assembly, to lead or to teach the people of God, you must take a look at his background. Because every man that's saved, he's not a candidate for this position. And here we notice that this young man, he says, Saul, I can tell you, he's a good start. He's from the house of Bethlehem, the house of bread. He's coming from a place of bread. He's coming from a good place. That's not sufficient. His father was a good man. He was thy servant, the Bethlehemite. His name means Jehovah exists. He believed in a living Jehovah. My dear brethren, could we emphasize it again tonight? Our God is a living God. He's not a dead God. And the Savior that we present in the Gospel, and that we gather to in the assembly, and on his Lordship, he's a living, exalted, glorified man at God's right hand. What is he? And that he tells Saul, who he really is. Then he proceeds to say that he's a cunning player. A cunning player. You would think that was really all that was required. He's sufficient to pull every string in the harp. He's able to play in a skillful manner. He really had the ability with the harp to soothe the flesh. In an angry man. That's a great qualification. You know, in my own experience, there was many a time full of vigor and full of energy. I upset men. And I rose the flesh in men. But here's a man, and he had a quality of soothing the flesh in an angry man. Never try to irritate the flesh. If men are not easy to get on with in the assembly, try to do them. Don't rub them the wrong way. God gets no glory out of making men angry, but try to soothe them and try to win them and try to unite the people of God. It's interesting to notice when David comes to deal with the flesh in a Goliath, he doesn't lose the heart. You see, David is going to lose Saul differently because he's a king. He's a man upon the throne. He's not of the throne yet. And he views him differently than he views the other man, the enemy of the people of God. There was only one thing for Goliath, and that was death. And the flesh in a Goliath must be put to death. He has no part amongst the people of God. Then this young man goes on to describe David. Now he comes to the next point. He's a mighty, valiant man. What does this mean? He's really telling Saul that here is a man and he has conviction about things. And not only has he conviction about things, but he has the courage of his conviction. Brethren, that's what we need. I want to tell you, young believer, tonight, you get convictions about what you believe. And just don't strut about and say, that's what we believe in the place where I go. But get to the Book of God and get convictions about what it teaches. And then be able to say, I believe it because it's wrote right here. But as many as a man knows that today, and he has no God. It's one thing to know the truth of God. But it's a tremendous cost. Men stand for the courage of their conviction. It takes courage to stand. When we come to view that in the life of David, there was a day when David came for the welfare of his brethren. And the welfare of his brethren and the company of the state, the enemy is approaching. And he's really making a laughing stock of the whole business. David runs into the company. And he looks at the enemy. And he looks at the people of God in weakness. And he remembers the God that he proved in the green fields of Bethlehem. In other words, before he's going to have public success, he has proved God in the natural and simple things of life. Prove God at work, young brethren. Young sister, prove God in your life. And when a great occasion arises, then you'll have confidence in the living God that he is able to deliver you. Then we notice that he says he's a prudent man. I take it that he was prudent in relation to his speech. If this man was a man filled with courage of his conviction, and was a man of war, able to handle a war situation, I notice though he's a prudent man, and I believe it's in relation to his speech. David knew how to handle his speech. Come to chapter 17 with me. He then before his brethren. He's going to stand in a day of crisis when there's no man to stand. And he's going to be tested, first of all, in relation to his home life. With whom have you left those you seek? I tell you, if I'd have been there, I'd have had the state in the hand of the people. But we don't need to pay the same. David had no need to put up an argument. Everything at home was in order. Then we notice his brother, filled with envy, misjudged his motive in verse 28. His anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? David had an answer to that situation, but he told him. David could have said, I'm here because my father sent me. He couldn't have turned it. He was a lad that was obedient to the Father's word. And where you get a believer obedient to the truth of God and the word of God, you couldn't turn him. Why hast thou come down? With whom hast thou left those few sheep? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. There wasn't much of battle to be seen. David had an answer to it all, but listen to his lovely words. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Oh, the lovely character of the man who was prudent in speech. Not causing a whole debate. Not causing a whole argument. But moving for God. God's man in the place that God would have him. That's where obedience to the word of God leads us, brethren. It leads us to the place where God would have us, and it would keep us in the current of divine will. but it'll not be without opposition. And young man, if you want to hold the truth of God and maintain testimony for God, it'll cost you. It couldn't be otherwise. And the opposition will likely come from the source that it would seem to you to be most likely. It comes from his oldest brother. Oh, that those who are older tonight might see the potential in the young and bring them on. Now that's not sending them out to start some kind of a youth organization. That's bringing out the talent, the ability, the gift that God has given them, and leading them on, and bringing them into place, and that God has fitted them for, rather than brushing them aside. This is how we keep our young. This is how we value the young. For remember, Timothy was told, let no man despise thy youth. But Timothy is asked to be an example. And I believe Paul had no man like-minded like a Timothy. And I think this was Samuel, for he could see no man. Saul is saved. His own family is saved. You see, succession in the family doesn't work in the things of God. But God is going to bring this little lad, David. He's going to equip him. And he's going to train him. And he's going to put him right on the throne. But there's going to be days and years in between the anointing for the throne and him sitting upon the throne, ruling and reigning. And it's ever so with our God. There must be tribulation. But if we suffer with him, says the apostle, we're going to reign with him. And tonight we sing, happy reproach to bear, shame for my sake to share. Oh, we're happy tonight to suffer reproach with the people of God, because it's only for a season. And then the glory that shall be revealed. And thus we see that he speaks of a speech. Sometimes I picture what it must have been like for Saul to sit and listen to all this. I think I hear Saul saying, Saul, young man, go and bring me that man. He'll do the job well. But the young man has more to say. He's going to give a true outline of David before he's done. Now he says, not only is these things true in relation to him, but he's a comely person. You remember how the Spirit of God describes that lad in this chapter we have read from, when he's brought in before Samuel. And here we see that he said he's a comely person. That's in relation to his appearance, what he looked like. What was it about David that was different? I believe David stood out in his appearance beyond others. He was different. What does that tell me? Oh, somebody says, I know what you're going to say. You're going to put us all in a uniform. No. It never was God's intention. But listen, as we move through this world, we should stand out as the people of God. There should be marks about us and marks upon us that separates us from the crowd on the street and the mass humanity. And you'll not do that with a uniform. I notice you've got some of these young people that in our country call punks. I knew you would know. And I was amazed to think that they were in our country before they were here. But as you see those people move about, they're peculiar, and you would take a second look at them. Now, we shouldn't be peculiar as to how we look. We shouldn't be oddities as we move about. But we should so adorn the doctrine in our very demeanor, in her very person, that as men and women look on, they should see something of Christ in her life. And will not get that. And will not get that expression if we imitate the work. Then we notice, here's something else to say. And you know this is left to the last. All these things might have included David that we've looked at. But there's one thing. They would have been of no value, as has been said already today, if Jehovah was not. It might have been true of David that we've looked at. But there's one thing. They would have been of no value, as has been said already today, if Jehovah was not. This is young man. Jehovah is with him. That's the vital thing. And that's the vital thing to all that has gone before tonight. That we carry with us the presence of God. You're repeating what we said. What a good thing is worth repeating. We need to carry with us in this day the presence and the power of God. And David is carrying with him the presence and power of God. How did he get it? He got it, I believe, through obedience to the Word of God and to the mind of God. And as we have told you, he proved God in the small things in life. Because he was conscious of this, that whatever's put to my care, I'm going to be taken. If it was the Father's sheep, he was going to be taken. For he not only served his earthly Father, but he served Jehovah. That's a truth we need to learn. He was obedient to the Father's word. And did he move for the glory of God? He moved in obedience to the Father's will. And the psalmist tells us that he had a concern for the glory of God. I think it's Psalm 133. While he tended those sheep in the green pasture of Bethlehem. I tell you, when this young man sat at the feet of Samuel, he didn't pour into David's ears the failures of the people of God. No. He gave him something that was more solid, that was more helpful. And he told him of the greatness of Jehovah, and the greatness of his power, and the greatness of God that he had come to know. You know, brethren, I think we dwell far too much upon the failures that are amongst us. And far too often, we feast our soul and feast the mind of the young upon things they should never know. Could we take less? And could we learn, if we're going to produce men for God, feed the word of God into them, feed the principles that God knew, the people of God, into their souls and into their life, and channel them that there might be a blessing amongst the people of God. There's going to be a great day in David's experience. He enters God's court, and he moves in, and he plays the harp, and he does the job. But you know, it only lasts for a time. There comes a day when the playing of that harp will no longer suit the flesh. And he's beyond the control of David, and David has to flee and leave him, and leave him for God himself to deal with. There's things we can deal with
God alone's in need.
For just a minute and I'm done. You remember there came another Christ that we've been looking at. And David moved in. And he has been challenged. He knows the answer. He knows that the mighty power of God can put that giant down and finish his life and deliver the people of God and give them the freedom to enjoy the liberty of God. How's he going to do it? His brethren are against him. But the man that we have heard so beautifully described, he moved into Saul's court. And he stands before Saul, and he's not going to move without the fellowship of the ruling element in the assembly. That's just how I want to put it. He acknowledges Saul as king. He's God's anointed. You remember there was a day when he had Saul's life in his hand. He couldn't touch it. He wouldn't touch it. Because he was God's anointed. And now he's not going to move without the fellowship of the ruling element, without the fellowship of the king himself. Is that what we've been trying to put over? Young brethren and sisters, never seek to move beyond the score and see again without the fellowship of the ruling element. It might be good. Might be what it should be. But I believe God's order would be that young men and young sisters would not move without him. We notice David, he's questioned by Saul. Saul can see no value in him, and it's interesting to notice what Eri's people thinks about David. His father, he was just young. His brother, you have an evil heart. You're a naughty person. And so on. And now Saul, he's just a stripling. You couldn't go against this man of war. David goes over past experience. He said, the God that I trust, and the God of Israel, he's the God that we have put our confidence in. And he delivered that little lamb that was so precious to me out of the paw of the bear, and out of the mouth of the lion. And if our God could do a thing like that, how much more will he deliver this uncircumcised into my hand? And David went down into the brook, and he slipped down in the valley, the picture of our blessed Lord, and we see him in condescending grace in Philippians 2. His hands wet with the water of the brook, and selecting, as the margin puts it, by little smooth pebbles. Why, there's so little of flesh about David. I would have chosen a bigger stone. I would have chosen a rougher stone. But David chose just little pebbles, five and all, speaking of human weakness. And down he goes. And he's telling, and we hear what the giant thinks. And the giant says, have you come out against me? Do you think I'm a dog? For he moves in with a stave. He takes with him that little rod. And he takes the sling. And he goes in before the giant. And all the opposition that the giant has to offer, it doesn't turn a hair in David. The armor's not upon him. He didn't go in another man's armor. So, he had never tried. But he moved in fellowship with God, before the assembly of the Lord God. And he said, and he took the victory before it came to pass. And we see that he moved in the power of God. And we notice the giant fell to the ground. Then we notice David knows that the man is the giant is there. But he runs and he takes his sword and he cuts off his head and he brings the evidence of having the victory right under his arm. and he comes in, and he puts the armor on his head, and he moves in with a giant's head. What a lovely picture of him. But listen, as we stop, there's a day when the woman is singing the victory, and they're singing in relation to the value and the victory of the young man. Saul has slain his thousand, but David is tens of thousands, and the thing too much for the older man. And he says, what can he have more than the kingdom? And he turned again. Oh, the depravity of human nature. When we see a man doing better than ourselves, we often turn against him. Oh, brethren, may we value tonight potential in young men. I'm thankful for the young men and young women that are among. And in this country, I believe, as well as in our country, we have a host of young men who could grace any platform, and young women who could grace any assembly. But my challenge to you tonight is this. Behold in what you have got, and stand for God, and live for God, and God will give you the victory in every situation. May God bless his word to all our hearts. For the Lord is coming, and there's only one life, and it will soon be passed, and it's really only what's done for Jesus in that.